Is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak on the theme, Behold Your God. The Bible says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and have come to worship him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This great historic text is to be found in the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11. Let's listen to some music. It's the Celebration Choir singing, Have You Been to Jesus?
Have you been to Jesus?
Epiphany is, in the tradition of the Church, a holiday of ancient origins, whose celebrations anteceded those of Christmas, which developed somewhat later, and marked especially three events: the journey of the Magi, the wise men, the baptism of Jesus, and the miracle at Cana of Galilee. Epiphany, or the 12th day after Christmas, falling as it does on January the 6th, is a day of revelation. It concludes the season of Christmas, but it does so in a very dramatic and wonderful way. Epiphany is the day when the wraps are removed from the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, and he is let loose upon the world, the Lion of Judah. Throughout the Christmas season, the coming of Christ has been treated as a very private matter. Even the scriptures are reticent to give more than a thumbnail sketch of the birth of Jesus. They consist, at most, of a couple of passages in only two of the four Gospels. And through these somewhat limited accounts, we look on, observing this great and mysterious event as though through a keyhole. The story itself is told in a self-limiting and reticent style, as though its secrets were confined to a chosen few and its import restricted to the initiated. It seems as though only the elect are to be admitted to the inner sanctum as the holy events of the first Christmas unfold themselves one by one. The Annunciation to Mary, Joseph's predicament, the angelic word to a few shepherds, and the visit from the wise men. It all seems so very private and so very personal. Perhaps we would like to keep it private because it is so personal. But neither you, nor I, nor the church as a whole, even if it dared, could keep Jesus Christ under a cloak of secrecy for very long. He will not be kept under wraps. And so Epiphany is set aside in the church's calendar to remind us that he who was for a time swallowed up in the anonymity of a Jewish peasant's family, a simple rustic stable, one of probably a score of stables in Bethlehem, and the town of Nazareth, which had no reputation of importance, was soon recognized by the wise men, by John the Baptist, and by those whose lives were affected through his ministry as someone to be reckoned with. If God's love is for the whole world, then the wraps must come off, and the privacy of Christmas must give way to the public ministry of Jesus. He cannot be contained or suppressed or confined. The great act of God in the Incarnation must become plain for all to see. What has been an open secret needs to be shouted from the housetops. If these are tidings of great joy for all people, then they can hardly be kept hidden and restricted to a select few, as though the grace of God were limited to certain privileged persons. Let's break in here and listen to Sir Harry Secombe singing, "When You Look Back on Your Life."
What will you see? Will you see the kind of man you want to be? Will you know deep in your heart, in all you tried, you worked with dignity, with passion, and with pride? When you look back on your life, what will you say to companions who were with you on the way? Given you the greatest peace of mind.
Returning now to our message, let us consider the appearing of Jesus against the backdrop of Isaiah chapter 40, an Old Testament text that relates to the coming of the Messiah. Jerusalem, go up on a high mountain and proclaim the good news. Call out with a loud voice, Zion, announce the good news. Speak out and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah that their God is coming. This, then, is the theme of Epiphany. Behold your God. Naturally, we must always keep in mind that for Isaiah, the future was not entirely clear. He was no clairvoyant. He never pretended to be, nor did he depend on a highly sophisticated time machine that would take him forward into the future to observe what happened, so he could revert to his own time and report on what he had seen. No, he was simply a prophet, and in the classical tradition. He kept close to the mind of God through prayer. He observed what God had done in the past, in Abraham, in the great event of the Exodus by which Israel had been saved from continued slavery in Egypt, and how God had kept his promises to save his people. And Isaiah was also a student of the times. He read current events in the light of the revelation of God and saw that God was raising up Cyrus the Persian, who would release the Hebrews from their exile in Babylon. In this sense, then, for the benefit of the captives in Babylon in the 6th century B.C., Isaiah could hold out hope. Your God is coming. Behold your God. But Isaiah, under the counsel of God, was wiser than to believe that all men's problems in his day stemmed merely from the Babylonian captivity. His concern was for all the nations of the world, and not all of them were to suffer under Babylon. Rather, Isaiah saw men languishing under idols without a real grasp of God as he really is. He saw men like grass and flowers withering and fading, suffering from the transitoriness of life. He saw men weak and tired and exhausted. He saw people's lives distorted, twisted, and degraded by sin and guilt. And so God gave him the vision of the suffering servant who was to come and deal with the deep personal and social problems of all men everywhere. And so as Isaiah cries out, Behold your God, it is natural enough that we hear the sounds of Epiphany. The wraps are coming off Jesus indeed, and the seeming infant of a day becomes the Son of God gone forth to war. All flesh is as grass. Now that phrase describes our own day and the needs of our time. Think of the needs of the man come of age. He has been to the university, or at least is well read. He has cast off, as a cumbrous and wearisome, the outworn myths of faith, spirituality, and discipleship. He claims to be his own man. If only he were as mature as he thinks he is. Unfortunately, he displays his lack of maturity by his petulance, by his pride, and by his poverty of character. He pontificates about his self-sufficiency, but he fails to produce. He's a swinger, but he only goes round in circles, and little ones at that. He's not a pilgrim who grows as he goes. All flesh is as grass, the prophet says. Think of the needs of those who are confused. They don't know what to think about life or what to believe about God. The intellectual and moral chaos of our time has created anarchy in their souls. Parliaments that refuse to govern, but would rather play political games, add to the confusion. Teachers that refuse to take responsibility for educating the whole person produce students that are totally lost when it comes to making moral decisions. Preachers that substitute popular religion for the good news of the New Testament shortchange those who are earnestly seeking the counsel of God and leave the church and community ignorant of the basic biblical message. All flesh is indeed as grass. Think of the needs of those in our society who simply can't cope with life. There are those who are alone, bereft of friendship, struggling to make something of themselves, with no one to lift a helping hand. There are those who have been given the wrong advice and are following it at their peril. And there are those who are overwhelmed with the guilt of some past sin, who are laboring under the illusion that they have committed the unforgivable sin, or that God couldn't possibly love them, so shoddy or unworthy has their life been in the past. All of these and so many more need to hear Isaiah's great cry, Behold your God. All the world needs to know that Christ has come, that he is available with a love as strong and pure as fire, with a compassion as deep as the ocean, and with enough grace to deal with all the problems from now until eternity. Epiphany means that right now Christ is at the threshold of our world. He is standing at the front doors of our homes. He is at the very gates of our factories and our universities. He is on the elevator on the way up to our offices. We can't speak of Christ's presence daringly and forcefully enough. He loves us too much not to leave the privacy of the Christmas night and enter our world that is sometimes all too real and sometimes so filled with illusion. He comes to reveal and offer us His grace, His unearnable love and forgiveness and peace. He comes to save His people from themselves and from their false gods. He comes to provide new beginnings, to challenge misconceived lives, to inspire new dreams. He comes because He loves His people, and because they are precious to Him, so precious to Him. And what is the nature of His coming, of His epiphany? On the one hand, Christ comes in power. The Sovereign Lord is coming to rule with power, Isaiah cried out. The Lord always comes in His strength, in His holiness and righteousness. He comes to judge, to challenge, and to redeem. He comes seeking obedience and discipline. And so Jesus leaps out of His manger and grapples with the world, with the powers of evil, with every human situation. He's under no illusion about the nature of the fight. It is no mere war of words. It is a matter that necessitates a cross and nothing less. I preach Christ crucified, cried St. Paul, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Greeks. But to those who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is, of course, power in His words. Peter, do you love Me more than these? What is so frightful about them is their awful authority as He penetrates behind the walls we have so carefully erected, behind which we don't want anyone to see, lest the truth about us be seen, and it becomes obvious what we are really like deep down inside. And there is power in His person. It was enough to change the direction of Zacchaeus and Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And in our day it has been potent too, and many have fallen under His spell. Malcolm Muggeridge, Mother Teresa, Bob Dylan, and a young woman who called me up 3 years ago and said, Alan, I want to commit my life to Christ before supper. I don't know how to do it. Will you help me make contact? And there is His healing power too. The testimony of Leslie Weatherhead's Psychology, Religion, and Healing is adequate enough to verify this fact, that Christ is as available to heal today as ever He was. Behold your God who comes in power, but He also comes in gentleness. He will take care of His flock like a shepherd, Isaiah says. And so we remember Jesus as the good shepherd who protects His sheep and helps them to find pasture. And when they lose their way and get lost in the wilderness of the world, He leaves His flock and searches until the lost sheep is found, immortal love forever full, forever flowing free, forever shared, forever whole, a never ebbing sea. And warm, sweet, tender, even yet, a present help is He, and faith as still as Olivet, and love its Galilee. There is always, thirdly, the challenge of Epiphany to remember and act upon. If Christ is to be made public and not to remain in private, then our task is to preach the word. How wonderful it is to see a messenger coming across the mountains bringing good news, Isaiah was to say in another place. If this was true and necessary in Isaiah's day, then it is just as true and necessary in our day. How can people call upon Christ for personal help in their lives if they have not believed? How can they believe if they have not heard the message? And how can they hear if the message is not proclaimed? If we are to be a light to the nations, then the light of God's redeeming love cannot be kept hidden under a bushel. We must reconsider the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We have been chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called us out of darkness into His own marvelous light. This means that every Christian must bear witness to the faith he or she holds. It is time to be bold for the gospel's sake, and to share the healing and forgiving message of God in Christ with our communities and our world. This is no time for Christians to remain silent. And so we celebrate the sacraments. Let us acknowledge them as the signs of this great love offered free of charge to a needy world. Baptism is itself the testimony of a conscience made right with God through the power of the cross. The Lord's Supper, when we gather round the table, shows forth the merits of the Lord's death until He returns. Christianity is no private matter only. It must always be a personal experience. It must be passed on to others. It is of the nature of the love of God not to be hoarded and kept to oneself. To announce the gospel to the world requires courage. We are called to witness to our faith despite our acknowledged shortcomings of faith and Christian lifestyle. To announce the gospel requires integrity. We must proclaim the whole counsel of God and not serve up half a Christ. We must proclaim not just what is appreciated, pleasant, and acceptable, but what challenges and transforms. Let us remember the closing words of Isaiah 40. Those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow weak. But think of the living presence that Epiphany means. Epiphany isn't only a time of revelation when Jesus Christ is declared as the one who has come into the world as its Savior and Lord. Epiphany is also a clear and unmistakable reminder that Christ is a living presence. He not only shines forth as a beacon in the midst of darkness, he is someone we can get to know. We can walk with him, we can talk to him. He is the great accompanier, and he says to us, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." There are so many who find life lonely. They feel they have no friends. They experience the awful feeling of being forsaken in an unfriendly universe. And in many ways, the universe is indeed unfriendly. People have forgotten what it is to be neighborly. Friendship is no longer a valued reality. We are so closed to others and others to us. We treasure others only for the benefits we can get from them. But Jesus Christ has entered the world to remind us that we are put here in families and in communities. We are intended to live and work and play together. We are here to be friendly, and we are here to be friends. Jesus Christ is the best friend you and I could ever have. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, but rather my friends." Christ is the greatest figure history has ever experienced. But more than this, Christ is a living presence, even in our world today. Do you know this living presence? Do you feel him near you? Are you walking with him? Is he a fellow pilgrim traveling through life together with you? You can have Christ as your best friend, for he loves you and cares for you. He's gone to the cross for you. He is a friend who will never let you down. Ask him into your life today. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation as it enlightens our understanding of your presence in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to see and understand who Christ is. Grant that your light might help the world to see the purpose and love you have for it. Make Jesus Christ relevant to us all today. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, "I Will Serve Thee." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Through a life's hour.
Good News in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.